Which brings us to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. Now I'm going to offer the thought that the whole book is about what a great Lord, what a great master, what a great owner. And that comes out here already starting at verse 9, where he says some things saying, I want to help you live with Jesus as Lord of your life. So let's first read that paragraph, 9 to 14. Colossians 1, 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. If you're going to obey him, you need to know his will. Fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may, and here's the most obvious line, you may live a life worthy of the Lord. And please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. Here's Jesus my Lord again in good works. Growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us, now here we are back to Jesus our Lord, into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The next three verses are our text. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him, notice this, in him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And more about him. He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. We thank God for his word. Now, I haven't figured out a system to succeed that when I preach this, you have already read Colossians. Try different ways. It doesn't work. Mostly we all forget. So one of my points is, I hope you're going to read Colossians. There are four chapters. Sunday, a great day to do that. And as you read, highlight every time you see Jesus Christ Lord, or about him, he, his, who, him, every mention of him. Now, why do I say that? Well, I say that because I learned about the Apostle Paul that when he brings up a question or an issue or a teaching, he has a way of making the point of it to refer to Jesus. Here's the answer. Let's talk about Jesus. So I thought, I'm going to read Colossians and see if he does that. So with my highlighter, I read Colossians. I know you can't see it, but there's all kinds of yellow on the page here because he mentions Jesus so much. And I loved it. Praise God to meet Jesus that way. Now, I'm hoping you will read Colossians and you will highlight every mention of Jesus so you may have the same blessing. Now, I bring that up because for most of 9 years, I've been working in a home missions office, and I was impressed with a couple of the things that would keep coming up there in prayer. One was 200 million. What's that about? Over 200 million people are not committed to Jesus in Canada and the United States. Folks, that's a major mission field, not just Africa, Asia, South America, North America, over 200 million. And let me admit, this is the difficult field I don't care whose church, whose mission comes to report. If they're honest, they're not going to say, oh yeah, and people are just pouring in. They are not. Not in North America. Every contact one of your church planter has is because he and his people work to make the contact, and every convert was a matter of a lot of prayer, a lot of effort. It's a difficult field. And therefore, in home missions, another word came up, especially at prayer time, and that was revival. Lord God, please send revival on your people. Send revival on your church, and may that spread here in North America so that many people will be interested, curious, want to know, be willing to ask, show up. Please, Lord, send revival. Now, at the heart of this complex of things we call revival is a stronger, richer, fuller, deeper awareness of Jesus. Of course, it's believe on the Lord Jesus and be saved. We're praying for such revival. And I want this message to feed into that awareness of Jesus and our awe and our wonder at Him. That's what I hope I can help by looking with you here in Colossians. I bought me a sign because this says pretty much the same thing. Well, okay. As I see in the book of Colossians. Now, by the way, what's Lord mean? You know, landlord, the owner? Well, that's the word Paul used when he talked about Jesus as Lord. He's the owner. Therefore, he's master. Therefore, he's Lord. Part of the commitment that you and I make as Christians is, Lord, me off the throne and you on the throne. I want you as Lord of my life. And Colossians is exalting him as Lord. Now, I'm going to do something, and I'm sure it's perfectly all right to do. Whenever I say, what a great Lord, I'm going to pause so you can say, amen. What a great Lord.
Amen.
All right. We are now tuned in. So I'm following the outline that you have been given, and it says this is the theme of Colossians. I want to talk about the book. This is the theme of Colossians for the church at Colossa. Now you know there are seven letters in Revelation, and these churches are all in the west end of what we call Turkey or Asia Minor. In the same neighborhood you have Colossa. Neighborhood with a lot of traffic back and forth, and therefore, Colossae was like the other places. There was all kinds of different religion going on. There had been paganism there for centuries and centuries, and new pagan ideas were being passed back and forth in the empire, and people with some influence of Greek philosophers, they would come to town and they would rent a hall, and they'd sell tickets to come and hear them give their philosophical / religious ideas. Now that's saying there was a lot of error in Colossae. And now the church is like the church. I've never had a church like the church at Colossae. They were all new Christians. Their families were not Christian. You couldn't go down the street and find some business people who were Christians. They were new Christians in this town with all of this error. What was his advice to them? Did he say, oh, my precious children, you are so young, you are so new, you are so fragile. Why don't you just stay together and have fellowship with each other and don't risk all that? Is that what he said? You know that's not what he said. He's a missionary. How are they going to be evangelistic people if they never contact anybody? What did he say? He said, Colossians. He said, I want to tell you of the majesty, the glory of the Son of God named Jesus. You may feel like a little tiny group in a good-sized town. You may be afraid of it. Listen, your Jesus is bigger than all of Colossae. Rest assured in Him. Furthermore, he is saying, I want you to be aware of Jesus because that is how I want to inoculate you against most of that heresy. Know who he is, know what he did, and you will know to say no to most of that error. And therefore he exalts Jesus in this letter of Colossians. That was about the book. One more thing about the book. Let me give you an outline. Remember, you're going to read it. Chapter 1, he states his theme. We read it. The majesty, the authority, the glory of the Son of God named Jesus lays down his theme. Chapter 2, he says, oh, by the way, there are some things I've heard about you that I'm concerned about. And he mentions them. Philosophy, ritual religion, worshiping angels. We'll get to that pretty soon. In chapter 3, he says, you know, I'm talking about Jesus as Lord anyway. Let me suggest some more ideas about living with Jesus as Lord of your life. And chapter 4, we'll just call it miscellaneous, okay? Chapter 1, the theme. Chapter 2, the questions he raises. Chapter 3, some more about living with Jesus as Lord. Chapter 4, miscellaneous. And all the while you're reading, you're highlighting every reference to Jesus. All right, that was about the book. Now let's move into the text. And as you see, the outline says, how great? That's the question I want to ask. How great is this Jesus? And I put the answer there right away. He is God. Now reflect a moment. Is there anything greater he could have said? The greatest possible thing he could have said about this Jesus, he is God. So we move down. Colossians 1 verse 15. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. What's he saying? He's saying God's invisible. How do you get to know God? Well, one of the things God did was to send the Son of God named Jesus down here to earth so people could meet him. And in meeting him, they were finding out what God is like. He that has seen me has seen the Father, said Jesus. In fact, the real point is, to meet Jesus is to meet God. And that's why the rest of the verse talks about he is the firstborn over all creation. That's not birth order, that's rights and privileges. Well, indeed, if he is the Son of God, the rights and the privileges are surely his. That's how great he is. Okay, that was verse 15. I want to move on to verse 16. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created by him and for him. Now let that soak in. All things, everything was created by him. Wow. We were helped to appreciate this. We had been on the West Coast and we were coming back home and we decided we'd stop in Flagstaff, Arizona, and that's where we'd have our Sunday. We'd have a Sunday on our trip that way. So we went to, I think it's Hope Church there, morning service, adult Sunday school class, got to know some people that way, came back for the evening service in Flagstaff. And after the evening service, a man that we had met in the adult class came up, his name was Harry, and he said, now, look, tomorrow morning, you're going to come and see where I work. Harry, tomorrow morning, we're going home. We have miles to go. Well, you know what happened. He persisted. So tomorrow morning, we're taking the road northwest out of Flagstaff up the mountain to the Naval, that's N-A-V-A-L, Naval Observatory. That's where he works. So Harry meets us, and Harry brings us through the office and meet a few people and so, and then he takes us through the library, and then he takes us into this great big room with a great big telescope. Believe me, that's impressive. And then he took us into the control room. See, nobody ever looks through the telescope. You just take digital pictures through the telescope. So here are all these screens. I mean, just a lot of white dots for this uneducated astronomer. But he was just so impressed. Look at all the stars. Look at all the galaxies. Well, the point is, of course, that Harry wanted to talk to us. And I'm glad he did. He said, 25 years ago, I started to work here. I came here as an astronomer. That's what I had studied in college because I was a Christian back then. And I was impressed with the God of the starry heavens, and being an astronomer is what I wanted to do. And it was just great to be here. And along the way, he said, now understand something. you and I cannot grasp one star. That's too much for our minds. The nearest star is 93 million miles away. Can you comprehend 93 million miles? I can. We can't comprehend how big the sun is. We can't comprehend how much energy is pouring out of the sun every second. We cannot comprehend, this has been going on for thousands, thousands, thousands of years. We cannot comprehend one star, said Harry. Well, he said, when I started here, we aimed our telescope at some places in the sky, and they were dark. Nothing there. Okay. I'm still amazed with all the parts that had stars, said Harry. But we put up the Hubble telescope, you know, the telescope that's up in space, and we aimed it at those dark spots. And you know what? We saw a whole lot more galaxies and a whole lot more stars. And Harry said with considerable fervor, I said to the Lord, Lord, I was already overwhelmed. And now all of this besides, God, God. So he said, it looks to us that there are 200 billion galaxies. Now look, folks, I don't know what he said. You don't know what he said. Harry doesn't know what he said. We can't comprehend a billion. We can't comprehend a galaxy. Remember, we can't even comprehend one. 200 billion galaxies? And he said, we figure that there's an average of about 200 billion stars per galaxy. Once again, I don't know what he said. He doesn't know what he said. I don't know, understand it. Beyond my comprehending, 200 billion stars per galaxy? In arithmetic, how many stars is that? That's 40 sextillion stars. If you have the children's bull on the back, it says write the number down. That means write down 4 zeros and 21 zeros after that. That's 40 sextillion. What does the text say? The text says, by him all things were created. By him. By the Son of God, whom we know as Jesus. What is there for me to say but, what a great Lord! What a great Lord. Utterly incomprehensible. Well, that was the big scale. I want to follow this through on a tiny scale. I've read and mostly reread a book by Michael Behe, B-E-H-E, Michael Behe, Darwin's Black Box. Now, Michael Behe is a biologist, a microbiologist with a special interest in the human cell. That's very micro, isn't it? And he wrote this book called Darwin's Black Box. What's his point? His point is that back in 1857, when Darwin published his main book, Darwin could not see inside the individual cell. It was a black box to him. He couldn't see, he couldn't follow the processes that were going on in there. In the last 70 years, we've been able to look in there, we've been able to analyze all these processes, and it's astounding how complicated, how organized the each individual tiny cell is. And Mr. Behe's point is, he says, I think if Mr. Darwin had realized the utter astounding complexity of the individual cell, I don't think he would have said that chance plus selection explains things. It's just too complicated. That's his point. Now, I'll just name one example out of this book. It's just fascinating with examples of what's going on the cellular level in the human body. So you are made of cells, obviously. And except for red blood corpuscles, every cell has a nucleus. Remember this? So the cell is so small you hardly see it. And within the cell is this little tiny speck called the nucleus. And that's the memory that holds all the information. Well, Once upon a time, you and I were one cell. No, I don't remember either. And in that one cell was a nucleus, and in that nucleus was the memory of the whole program to develop you physically and most of what you are mentally. It was all in that nucleus of that one cell. Just astounding what's there, huh? First we'll become two cells, then we'll become four cells, and after a while we'll have skin and bones and teeth and able to reproduce. If a bone breaks, we have resources on hand. This is how all of this in the nucleus of the cell. How much is that? Well, I don't know anything better than to use the example I read. Can you imagine a 32-volume encyclopedia set, Encyclopedia Britannica? Imagine that many volumes, that much information? You have to imagine four sets of encyclopedias. All those pages, all those words, all that information. That's how much information is in that nucleus of the cell. It just leaves me astounded. And imagine, that nucleus has to divide, so you have two of those nuclei that all have that information and keeps on dividing, so all the cells in your body except blood, blood corpuscles have all that information. How in the world? Have you ever wondered how many cells you are? You never asked. Between 20 and 50 trillion cells. That's you. First, I didn't believe that. That number is so incomprehensibly big, but that's the number that keeps coming back. And every one of these cells, astoundingly complex and organized. What is there for me to say? By him all things were created. Yes. What a great Lord. What a great Lord.
Amen.
Yes. And verse 16 says all things were created for him. He must really be great. I want to move with you to verse 17. It says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He exists, he is before all the creation. Aha! He is not creature, he is creator. Existed before all the creature. Therefore, he is God, the creator. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I never realized things have to be held together. But they do. For example, we live on a ball. And this ball is spinning. You know how fast the people at the equator are moving? Over 1,000 miles an hour. And we're going, what, 750, 800? That's really moving along. How come we on this spinning ball don't just fly off into space? There's centrifugal force, you know. And we don't. So what's holding this building down? And your chair down. And you down. That's right. Gravity. What's holding the moon in its orbit around the Earth? Gravity. What's holding the Earth in its orbit around the sun? Gravity. Holding things together. That's amazing. Jesus is in, doesn't say gravity, but it just says in him all things hold together. And that force is active throughout the whole universe. And when that settles into my mind, I come to the same conclusion. What a great Lord! Well, that's the big scale. I want to go to the really, really tiny, tiny scale. To do this, I have to go back with you to maybe sixth grade. Teacher came in with a box of magnets. You don't remember, that's all right. Teacher said, class, I have to teach you a principle about magnets. Magnets have poles. And the principle is that like poles repel and unlike poles attract. You have that class? Like poles repel, unlike poles attract. So the magnets were passed out, and here's your magnet, N on one end and S on the other. Those are the two poles. You have two of them, and you put these two ends next to each other. What's this? They push each other apart, and there's nothing. Look at there. Teacher said, like poles repel, didn't she? And then you put N by S, ding! They attracted each other, unlike poles attract. Got it? Remember? Well, a couple weeks later, teacher said, we're going to talk about electricity today. He meant static electricity. And teacher said, do you remember the principle about magnets? Yes, teacher. Unlike poles attract, like poles repel. Very good, class. We have the same kind of thing in electricity, but they're not poles, they're charges. Positive and negative. So, unlike poles attract, positive attracts negative, but like poles repel. Negative repels negative, positive repels positive. You got that? Positive repels positive. You with me? All right. That was the background. Now to talk about atoms. The whole universe, everything that's material is atoms. Atoms have a nucleus. A little tiny, tiny middle of the atom. If it's a hydrogen atom, it has only one positive charge, only one proton, so we're not worried about them. But all the other atoms have at least two protons. They are positively charged. What do positive charges do? They are like charges. They repel. There are all these atoms in all the universe besides hydrogen. The protons are busy pushing each other, and they're so close to each other, they push. Why don't they all fly apart? Answer, we haven't figured that out. I don't care what university you go to, we haven't figured that out. But we know something is holding them together, and we call that the larger nuclear force, holding all these protons together so these atoms don't all fly apart. What does the text say? In Him, all things hold together. Doesn't say larger nuclear force, but just says in Him, all things hold together. Now we're talking about all the atoms in all the universe. This overwhelms my mind. What to say? What a great Lord! Yes! Parallel to this, if you care to study this, is go to John chapter 1 and to Hebrews chapter 1. And in Hebrews chapter 1, it says the same thing. Christ upholds the universe by the word of His power. Give Him thanks. Now I'd like to carry this forward by going with you to chapter 3. And want to talk about His greatness makes a difference with the issues in chapter 2. Excuse me. So the first thing he talks about that he's concerned about these Christians is philosophy. Remember? Philosophers would come, sell tickets, come and hear my lecture. He doesn't say, I don't want you to go there. What does he say? He says, Colossians 2 verse 3, in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2, 8, see that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy which depends on human tradition rather than Christ. So you can buy tickets and go listen to him. If you want to do that, he said, that's okay. But when you go, remember what I told you. Philosophers want to talk about the big picture and about all things. Remember who made all things? Jesus, the Son of God. Remember who holds all things together? Jesus, the Son of God. Remember for whom all things were made? Now, if he is ignored, how can that philosophy really be straight? He made it. It's for him. He upholds it. If you ignore him, you have philosophy that depends on human tradition. So all learning, really, in the big picture, must take him into account. Made it, upholds it, made for him. Philosophy. Next thing he brings up that he's concerned about with them is religious ritual. You know the story, Paul is the missionary and he goes around teaching the gospel of salvation through faith, not by works. Jesus has paid it. He would teach this, he would preach this, people would come to faith, he would leave a group of people behind, and then if you know how it went, other teachers would come and say, dear people, it's Jesus, that's okay. But Paul has it wrong. He is not telling you that once upon a time, centuries ago, the Lord God appeared on the mountain. The Lord God told us to have the temple. He told us to have sacrifices. He told us to have priests and high priests. He told us to have observances. And if you don't take that on, you're lost. Just imagine you're a new Christian. You have to process that. That's what they faced. Let me read what Paul said to answer that. It's Colossians 2, verse 13. When you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. So there. You repented. You admitted your sins. You asked forgiveness. You're forgiven. That's how great Jesus is. That's how good he is. And the third thing he mentions in chapter 2 that he's concerned about, this is down in verse 18, about worshiping angels. Well, that's Gnosticism. I want to talk about it. I just want to say back in chapter 1, he said that Jesus is creator of all things visible and invisible. That's angels. So he's the creator, and the angels are created beings. Okay, folks, whom do you want to worship? So he answers that question, referring to Christ. Then he goes on, remember I said chapter 3, he goes and says, as long as we're talking about Jesus as Lord, let me take this farther with you. This is the chapter where he gets to talking about marriage, husbands and wives. I live in a country that has to argue what marriage is. Surely needs the Lord and his word about marriage. Then he goes on, he talks about parenting. I live in a country where half of the children either are or have been involved in some kind of trauma. It really hurts to say that. I live in a country that needs the word of the Lord Jesus as to parenting. Well, that's part of his lordship. Now I have one more word. It's not in the text here, but it's in the flow of ideas. It's about education. Colossians 1:15-17 speaks very strongly to a lot of Christians about education. Let me make my point this way. Let me offer you a definition of education. Education is learning about the world and how to live in it. Come on, we're in Colossians. Education is learning about his world and how to live his way in his world. Jesus is Lord of all. That's why I call this package the Magna Carta of Christian education. That's how great a Lord he is. If people come to me as they did as pastor, what about Christian school? It costs so much. It wasn't for me to decide. It was, why don't you read Colossians 1 again? And think of it that way. And if your ministry is education, I hope that part of who you are is that you go around. I have a happy secret inside of me because I've met someone and he's Lord of all. And I really would be pleased that you meet him too. Education. Maybe you're getting the idea by this time that if Paul were here and we asked him a question about anything more complicated than how do you tie your shoes, he would wind up talking about Jesus. That's his style. That's the greatness of Jesus. After all, by him all things were made. For him all things were made. By him all things hold together. And then we read on, he is the Redeemer of all things. Now I'm going to take a minute to get back to the word revival. So I worked in an office, and we were involved with churches from coast to coast. And I tried to have some sense of, and how is it in the evangelical church in North America? Because we're just one of those churches. And I've come to a conclusion, and every time I say it, the people will say, you know, that's probably true. I've come to the conclusion that middle-aged denominations, and most American denominations are middle-aged, are less eager to mention Jesus. Just kind of have your eyes open, see what you see what you read. But this is what I see, and I'm really concerned about this. That's why I was eager to preach about Jesus this morning. Less eager to mention Jesus. Come on, folks, it's believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. That's the gospel. And you and I need that Savior every day because we still sin. We still have to have contact, be aware of, be trusting, be impressed with Jesus. We care about that. So I want to say some things about the church. The church is the keeper of the Bible. What's the New Testament about? Jesus. What's the Old Testament about? Jesus said, John 5:38, these are they which bear witness of me. The Old Testament ultimately is also about Jesus. Should that do something about preaching? Certainly should. Should that do something about the way we study the Bible? Yes. Bears witness of Jesus. What's a deacon? A deacon is ordained to represent Jesus, the merciful, caring one who in his ministry did a lot of things for hurting people. What's an elder? An elder is ordained to represent Jesus, the king and shepherd of the church. What's the pastor preacher? He is ordained to represent Jesus, the teacher and prophet of the church. You notice all the Christ awareness in that? What are you? A Christian. I don't have to enlarge on that, do I? One of the best known teachers of evangelism has offered a course in which he says you want to be a contagious Christian. Well, what contagion do you want to spread? You want to spread about a place that has a nice building? Is that the deal? No. A place where nice people gather? No. A place where there's a nice program? That's all wonderful, but that's not what we're excited about. A place with the most clear teaching? That's great, but that's not it. Contagious of Jesus. You care about revival, then you care about a larger, greater, deeper awareness of Jesus. Well, the final point is kind of a catch-all. Rejoice in his greatness. This is the number of items I'm just going to kind of tick them off. Number one, I love to preach this partly because it says to me, you did the right thing when you trusted Jesus, and I hope it's saying the same thing to you, and you find it reassuring. Number two, this says to me, when we recommend Jesus to anybody, anywhere, it is right to recommend him. He is worth recommending. And therefore, we pray for each other, please, Lord, help us so the way we live and what we say is a positive recommendation for Jesus. Please, Lord, bless us here in this congregation that we will see people come to faith in him and join us. Please, Lord, for agencies that are mission agencies, we pray for them, we support them. He is worth recommending. He's that great a Lord. That was number two. Number three, I didn't take any time for this and I won't now, but it says by him all things were created. So when I drove up here this morning and I saw the beautiful wonder of all those trees, I remember by him all things were created. The wonder of sunrise, by him. Creation is to remind us of him. Number four, I'm not going to take time for this either, but this tells us what a great, mighty, glorious, impressive Lord he is. Respect him. Yes. had these occasions in my ministry. You talk to somebody, talk about commitment to Christ, and the answer was, well, maybe that's true, but you know, I have some other things. I've got to take care of those things first, and then, you know what's happening? Somebody was saying, Lord of glory, you just wait outside the door. Respect him. Number 5. I'm going to offer this for your memory because it might be the lead-in that you need sometime we have a chance to talk to somebody about Jesus. A lot of conversations, people gripe. How many people told you, isn't it wonderful how much gas costs? They don't talk to me that way. Or inflation. Or overwhelming national debt. A lot of griping going on in conversation. And I'm saying, tell myself, tell yourself, so Charlie is griping to me. And I want to remember in the right setting to say, hey, Charlie, you know what? It gripes me too. All these taxes or all this inflation. I can feel for you, Charlie. But Charlie, I want to tell you something that's been wonderfully helpful to me. Charlie, I made a decision. I don't want to be my own master. And I invited someone else to be master of my life, Charlie. That was a good decision. Charlie, his name is Jesus. And I'm saying this to you, would you consider whether a new master would be right for you? Now that's the lead-in. Where the conversation goes from there, I don't know. But I trust that you are able to say, yes, it is good to have Jesus and my master, and it's my privilege to recommend him to others. 5, 6, you care about revival and care about your personal life. You are aware of Jesus. He's with us always. Let's not ignore him. You care about revival for your church. You care about exalting Jesus. You care about revival that spreads across the land. You care about exalting Jesus. Number 7. If this is really where you and I are, we are very impressed with this Jesus. And if I get to sit down with you an hour from now, get to talk a while. You're a Christian. I'm a Christian. You love Jesus. I love Jesus. We love each other. We trust each other. Have all kinds of things in common. We are one in Christ. Now that grabs me, because in my ministerial career, there were several seasons of splitting away from our denomination or people just picking up and leaving. How sad. I can't sit in the same pew with you anymore. Doesn't that hurt? And I say, so what is this that somehow this Jesus isn't saying, we're going to keep working to get this clarified, we're going to stick together because we love the same Jesus, we are one in him. We are. This great and glorious Lord, we are one in him. I want you to pick up your outline because I want you to pick up the reading at the end of the outline. We're going to read the same scripture together again. With me. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. People, what a great Lord! Yes, amen. Shall we pray? Lord God, thank you for this time of increasing our wonder at the Son of God, Jesus. Our wonder that this person of these great accomplishments is actually the one who humbled himself and came to earth and was seen in a manger and was seen weeping and was seen with children in his arms, and was seen arrested and tormented and killed. Jesus, Jesus, we adore you. And we are so thankful that the story goes on that you rose from the dead, you ascended into heaven, and you are coming again. We are delighted to trust you. We are delighted to give you our praise. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.